Thanks. All right. Thank you for being here this evening. We've had a great day at church, and like we always do, and of course it's because we have a lot of people that help, and so we can never, ever thank you enough for that. I want to share a thought this evening, and it won't be anything new, but I think it'll be helpful to us. Today is I Love My Church Sunday, and I hope you got your candle this morning. I don't know if we have any left. If you didn't, go buy your own, okay? So there's only so much we can do. But we basically this morning, Sunday morning, you understand if you come on Sunday evenings or Thursday. Sunday mornings is more of a newer crowd and so forth, and so the message is a little bit different that way. And so we encourage them. But I also want to encourage us tonight from a different angle, in an angle I think that God could use us in the church, that we could be more than just coming and attending, although that's great, being faithful, that's great, giving, that's super great, but all the different things we do, how God can use us in a greater goal. Our goal is that when someone attends our church, I would like for them to follow through and become a member of the church and make this their church and get involved in everything that we are doing. And by the way, I'm very thankful. We asked for folks to come down. We had a good group of people that signed cards that they want to become a member, or they're interested in becoming a member. I think that's vitally important. But you're here tonight, so you're on a little bit of a higher level, if I may assume that. And so I want to talk to you about a different thing. If people are going to come, we want them to grow in their faith. And there's a component to that that involves each and every one of us here. And I want to kind of look at that. In the early 1900s, the very early 1900s, was a man named Ernest Coulter. He was a clerk in a New York courthouse. And they had a lot of young men coming in, teenagers and young boys, and they were getting in a lot of trouble. And as he was working there and seeing this on, he started to get a burden in his heart. He realized that many of these young men that were getting in trouble, by the way, same thing as the young men that are getting in trouble in our time, did so because they did not have any solid male leadership in their lives. I could park there for a while. That's not the message, but men are vital to their children. The reason we have so much lawlessness with our young people is because our families have been destroyed. Dad's replaceable. Dad's not replaceable. Dad's not. If you look at men who are in prison, if you look at the different factors that lead them there, you know what the number one factor is? They don't have a dad in their lives. And so, and I'm not saying that. I was raised in a single parent home with my mom, and she did the best she could. The fact of the matter is, I was a bit of a knucklehead and all that stuff. And you know my background. It would have been worse if it wasn't for her. She worked really hard at it. And so, but that's not the message. I thought I'd throw that in because society says men are replaceable, and men, you are not. But he got a burden for this and thought, what could I do to help in this situation? Now, he was not thinking from a Christian perspective, but I believe his answer at that time had some biblical help to it. He started going around and finding people to men who would volunteer, and then he started connecting them with these young boys, hoping that he would be a part of their life and influence them to go the right direction, right? That organization, now I'm not promoting this organization because I haven't looked into it. It's probably as woke as the day is long now, but it was called the Big Brothers Program. How many of you have ever heard of that? Yeah. I remember hearing that when I was younger, how this would happen. And so that is a biblical concept, not just for delinquent children. We all need influences in our life. Fact of the matter is, if you're serving God to any degree, you can look back in your life and you probably can pick out somebody who helped to influence you in your life to go the right direction. And I've mentioned others, and you know most of them, Jerry, and I'm not going to belabor the point. I can think of men in my life and mentors at the church where I went to that saw me as a young man and invested in me And I'm not that I'm anything, but at least I'm still here several years later. 2 Timothy is part of the pastoral epistles. Timothy entered the ministry and he was a spiritual son of Paul. And so we know that he was a little bit youthful for that position, and so Paul is still instructing him and still training him. We are told that the last of Paul's epistles that he wrote before he was martyred was this one here, many people believe. And it was written while he was in prison. So Paul is encouraging Timothy, you think of it, that he would be strong, faithful servant of Christ. And Paul's not just looking at it as a spiritual father to a spiritual son, although he was. You think about it, he's at the end of his life. Paul has spent his life serving God and influencing people. And here's one of his guys. And so he wants to leave him something. And so he wrote the epistles to train him and to teach him what to do, primarily from a pastoral standpoint, and also it helps us to teach us what we should do in the church as well. But he wanted him to understand that to continue the work that Paul had given him, that Paul had given his life to, which was preaching the gospel and building and training disciples. In chapter 2, he talks about the importance of enduring hardness and the different things about being who you should be. And then he gives some warnings, instructions, and instructions about the truth. Because this is all important, because all the things he's going to tell Timothy about being strong and standing for the truth, and all of these things is important because of verse 2 here in 2 Timothy. And you can read it in your Bible. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. You see, it was for him saying, look, the people that are saved, they need someone to take what they've learned and it's been a part of their life and to take it to them and give them that faith and give them that training so that they can perpetuate it, right? We're really big here about the next generation. We don't just want to reach people now. We want to keep our church in such a place that the next generation of our children will still serve the Lord, and then they get to their children. But you know, there's a spiritual type of family as well. And it's taking the new people that are getting saved and trying to get them strong in the faith. I'm for reaching everybody we can with the gospel, and we go after everybody. But I'm also for helping those that we can to become spiritual and grow in their faith. If we think the gospel is the greatest thing when it comes to salvation, we share it. But if we believe the Christian life is the greatest life that you can live, why would we not want to share that with others as well? This was Paul's desire. Turn over to Galatians chapter 4, if you will. I want you to see a couple verses here. There's a little bit of introduction, 4 quick thoughts, and we'll be done tonight. But I want us to get this. Because what we do in this church is not determined, now listen to this, is not determined by the staff. Now the staff's important, right? But everything we do in this church, I don't do because I'm on staff. I do it because I'm a Christian. And many of the things I do, other than the, you know, oversight of the church and those type of things, I was doing those things long before I ever worked on a church staff. Because I saw it in the Bible and God wanted me to be a part of that. And so it's up to all of us here. Look at Paul's desire for his converts. Chapter 4 and verse 15. Now, the Galatian church, if you'll remember, had an issue. After Paul left, some people came in and started trying to add law to the gospel. You don't just trust Christ, you keep the law. The law they were trying to keep is not one of the more popular ones, I'll just say that. And so they started to turn a little bit, and because they were getting this conflicting truth, and Paul is talking to them. He goes, verse 15, where is the blessedness you spake of, all the good that they will that they had for him? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and had given them to me. Some believe that Paul's thorn in the flesh was, he talks about writing with a big hand, that he had eye problems. And he's saying, listen, you love me so much that you were willing, if you could have, you would have given me one of your eyes. And then look at the sad truth of it in verse 16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Because they were getting false teaching and false doctrine, it's almost like he was concerned they were going to turn against him. Verse 17, they zealously affect you. I mean, yeah, they're getting to you, but not well. They would exclude you that you might affect them. So Paul's concern was for them. Verse 18, but it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing. He says, you're getting zealous about this false doctrine, but it's good to be zealous, but we got to be zealous about the right stuff. Paul wasn't much, look, Paul, I don't think was as much concerned about how it was affecting their relationship with him, although he brought it up, as much as it was affecting their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only when I'm with, here it is in verse 19. Now listen to Paul's desire for them. My little children, that's that relationship, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He said, don't you understand? Now think of the picture is, Paul's desire for them wasn't just that they were saved. He wanted them, he wanted Christ to be formed in them. He wanted them to have a dynamic Christian life. And he said, it's like somebody having a baby. It's like, there's the travail I'm going through because I want you to be close to Jesus Christ. Amen. He was willing to go through whatever it takes, like a lady does, to have that baby. Paul was willing to give. Turn over to one more verse and then we'll get into the points here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. That's part of it. What we need is, we need a church of people that as we are here being blessed, as we are here being encouraged, as we are here, all the things that we get, we are also on board with encouraging and helping new people. Loving those that are coming. Not just be warmed and filled. But someone has got to get to know them. Someone has got to be an encouragement. Look at what Paul was willing to say. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14, he says, behold, the third time I am ready to come unto you, and I will not be burdensome unto you. For I seek not yours, but you. Because I don't want anything from you. I want you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. He was their spiritual parent. Look what he says. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. Yea, though the more abundantly I love you. Paul says, I will spend for you. That, I think, could infer a financial type of investment. Now, I'm not talking about tithing tonight, although tithing's good. Amen? In fact, tithing's better than good. It's super good. But sometimes when we're investing in people, it's a financial investment. A new convert shows up, okay? And it's like, and by the way, I'm not talking about, you know, you're giving millions of dollars. Sometimes people take, but I'm talking about, hey, they need a Bible, get them one. How hard is that, right? It's saying, hey, you got saved. Let me get you a Bible. Maybe it's taking someone out to eat. Maybe it's meeting up at a coffee place and doing disciple off site because they can't come on Thursday nights. They're going through a tough time. You notice that someone maybe is struggling. It's like, hey, can I get with you? Let's talk about this thing. That's next level. Okay? And I know we're already full in here on Sunday morning, but if we did a lot more of this, we would have another building program. And you're like, I'm not doing it for that very reason, and I don't want to have another building program. Okay, you know what we'll do? We'll get smaller chairs, we'll go to services, we'll figure something out, all right? But the point is, it's what we're, so financially sometimes, he says, and I'll be spent for you. That means physically, I will give of myself. Serving the Lord takes time. By the way, I'm thankful. We have our prayer and our faithfulness rally. We've mixed it together now because we want more time to go out. But used to meet in the Spanish auditorium, we used to meet in the chapel, and we had to move to the Spanish auditorium. Now we have to move in here. Why? We have people that will go out and say, I'll give time. I'll go soul winning. I'll hop on a bus route. I'll go to the rest home. I'll visit someone in my Sunday school class that needs a visit. That's giving of your time physically. And then here's the part we struggle with. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. We have to be emotional. We have to give emotion. We have to care. Here's the thing about caring in a Christian sense. You ready? You can get burned. I've worked in church, and I know other people, but come on, who are my friends? Who are the people I know the best? People in church. You know, sometimes people leave church. That means I've lost a friend. They think, well, it's just a pastor, you know, you just wanted someone in your Sunday school class, you wanted another one, a church role, you wanted more tithers. I want all that, yes, but no, it's like, that's someone you care about. And by the way, what happens sometimes, you invest in someone, and by the way, Jesus had 12 and one walked away, and the others forsook him for a while. Well, you know, I helped this person, and I cared about them, and they left, but there's other people that are still here. We have to care. We have to put our emotions and get away from ourselves and just love people. The point I'm making is this. It's everybody's responsibility to be an encouragement to new believers, particularly new believers. Everybody should be a spiritual big brother, or, because we don't believe in transgenderism, big sister. All right? We should. And by the way, sometimes it doesn't take much. Just being a friend. So who's going to help? Here's the answer. All of us. It takes all of us. Do you understand we're like an army? The more we have, the more we can reach. So why should we do that? Why is that my responsibility? And when I say my, I mean ours, all of ours. Let me give you four real brief reasons. And don't do the mental math. We will not be long. It's a I did watch you guys preach last week, and they did a great job. Okay, but I'm not going to be at 6:15 and say, that was my introduction, all right? So sorry. But I do that sometimes. Sometimes you have a long introduction, and you have a quick point. How many know what I'm talking about? So, like, mine's right in the middle today, so you'll be fine. Let me help you why it's our responsibility. It's a responsibility that began with salvation. Who's he talking to? He goes, thou therefore, my son. He goes, I'm talking to you now. You're my spiritual son. You're saved. You're in the faith. And everywhere, and I'm not going to show you the verses, I've showed you on many occasions where there's several verses that deal with salvation, Ephesians, Titus, Romans, where it talks about you're saved, and the very first things he starts talking about after salvation is you're saved to serve. What's serve? Help people. And so it's a responsibility that starts with salvation. Do you know, I believe built into salvation is God's desire for us to serve him. God, look, if not, let's just go to heaven. It's better. But, and I know we have our life, and we enjoy our life, and our family, and all the things we do, but we have to have time where we serve God and help others. I won't have you turn there, but I can give you a couple examples. I love the maniac that was possessed with devils that got saved. And he's crazy, and he was the original gothic guy, living in the tombs. You know, cutting himself and all this nonsense. And he gets saved and he's sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed in his right mind. And he's like me. If I just came out of that life, I'd want to be with Jesus. And he asked him, and Jesus told him in verse 35 of Luke 8, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Jesus says, I don't need you to follow me. I don't need you to be around me anymore. I need you to go home and tell everybody what I did for you. Yeah. And he started, took off, and he told everybody. I wish that's what we did here. And we do. Yeah. Has God done great things for you? Don't keep it to yourself. You know, someone says, wow, you seem to be really doing good in your life. Well, you know, thank, don't give that nonsense, that, you know, hashtag blessed, get that stuff. Bleh. How about hashtag Jesus? How about God changed my life? He can do the same for you. And he said, I don't need you here. Go and show, go. I like the woman at the well. In John chapter 4, she's over here and she's talking to Jesus. He's like, look, let's just cut to the chase. Go get your husband. Oh, I don't have a husband. He goes, correct answer. You've had five. I think it was five, four, five. You've had five and you're living with a dude. Wow, you're a prophet, you think? Yeah. But what happens? She got the gospel. And in John chapter 4 and verse 28, it says, then the woman left her water pot. And went her way into the city and saith to the men, I guess she had been married to most of them, so they'd listen. Verse 29, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She says, I've just had an incredible encounter. You got to come. This has to be the Messiah. Guess what happened? John chapter 4, verse 29 says, as this whole thing panned out, it says, he says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified. He told me all things that ever I did. And by the way, if you read a few verses later, some of them didn't quite believe her, but they went to see Jesus and they said, she's right. Let's not keep it to ourselves. Amen. salvation. Well, you know, Pastor, I just got saved and I got to kind of grow in my faith. I kind of just got to get everything nailed down. You got to get nothing nailed down. Have you been saved? Start there. I'm not perfect, but I'm going the right direction. Come to church with me. You can learn about Jesus Christ. Give him an invitation. We have a commission today because we have been saved. And God wants you to share that. Number two, it's a responsibility that requires strength. Verse 1 again, he says, my son in the faith, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You see, this job of helping others only can come about as we are being helped. We can't make others who are, and when I say weak in the faith, I'm not being critical here. I'm talking about because they're new in the faith. Now, some come in and they might have been beat up by the world. They might have had a bad experience at another church, and they're kind of on board. And it's like, listen, you know, no churches are perfect, but they come in weak. Well, they need someone strong to help them. They need someone who's like, hey, I'm growing in my faith, and I've got something to give. That's probably why we struggle to truly make a difference in this world, as in Christianity, particularly in our country. We got a lot of people that claim to be Christians, but they're about as weak as whatever, and they're not helping anybody. In fact, they're hindering. Maybe if we had some spiritual strength, we could do something of eternal value. And I think we have strong people. And I'm not saying you need to be perfect. I'm not saying that. Are you going the right direction? Are you growing? Are you getting stronger? God wants to use you. You don't have to have a Bible college degree to help somebody. I mean, just with somebody that loves Jesus. I mentioned before, you remember Brother Hans Secker? When I was a new convert at the church, they tried to get me on a bus route, and they said, we need help. Why don't you join our bus route? So I got on it. I came on. They said, after church, help us. I'm like, okay. And I mentioned the story. It was like over 100 degrees out. And we had global warming back then. And 60 passenger bus. I think they had 120, if I'm not mistaken. Do the math. They stacked easy. And I get on that bus. It's blasting hot. And these kids are acting like kids. And I'm like, this is absolutely ridiculous. Never again. And then I went out. Brother Hansecker, like, hey, just a layman in the church, faithful. So why don't you come help me on my bus route? He was so low key. The dude's bus blew up. He probably read 150 every Sunday. Just low key. Remember, we'd go to Carmelitas. We'd go to those areas. And the whole time we're there, he's just encouraging me. I'm like here to help him. I'm a worker now. You remember him? I don't know if you knew him. He was such an encouragement to me. He helped me. And next thing you know, my bus captain quit. I guess I was the bus captain. And I did things that they did not know about, or they would not have had me as a bus captain. But it's like, I was encouraged. We need that. We need people that come along us and help us. Look at what he says when it comes to strength, and I'll just mention them briefly. You know, we need to be like soldiers. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Why do soldiers in their training endure hardness? Because hardness is coming. By the way, you know, sometimes God brings things our way that we have to endure so we're stronger, and then we can help others when they go through things. So don't waste what's going on in your life. There's somebody you can connect to. And I know they're in a crowd like this, and I know just this morning, I was talking this morning about encouraging people. You don't know what's going on to the people next to you. I could tell you 20 stories of things going on to people in our church. They sit here, and they're new people, and they come, and you don't know what's going on. You know what? It would say hello to them, and how are you doing? Can I do anything? Can I pray for you? It makes a big deal. But a soldier needs to be strong. Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of his life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Everything is thrown aside for this one thing. I want to be a soldier. God wants us to be strong like a soldier. God wants us to be strong like an athlete. Verse 5, if any man strive for the masteries, yet he is not crowned except he strive lawfully. It's like an athlete. By the way, you got to keep the rules. Amen? What is the phrase? You know, if you're not cheating, you're not trying. Okay? That doesn't work. But athletes have to keep the rules and do what they, and put the effort in, the discipline. Yeah. And as farmers, here's one. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. He says, look, if you're laboring as a husbandman, you get to partake of the fruits. That's part of it. But you know, fruit doesn't come overnight, right? Yeah. Someone comes to church, it's like, oh, we're glad for them. They missed two Sundays. It's like, oh, they weren't serious about God. Now, I love when people come to church and like, I love this church. I'm going to join. And they jump in on the first Sunday. But I get a little leery. Usually a person that comes that first Sunday says, I love the church. I'm going to be a member, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, well, thanks for coming. I'll never see you again. And I'm being facetious, but come on now. It happens a lot more. But the person that just comes and checks us out. You know, when I went to church, I didn't jump in the first Sunday. I came Sunday morning. Like, I'll be back next Sunday morning. Didn't go to Sunday school. None of that stuff. I just kind of 4 weeks. Then finally, it's like, it's time to get in. And so we give up on people way too quick, do we not? Yeah. Farmers have to be patient. Well, I planted the seed yesterday. You're helping somebody, and things are going right, and they call, and there's a big problem going on in their life. You know what it's called? Life. Yeah. Problems are part of life. You know what we want? Here's what we want. It never happens. Hey, pastor. Used to go to a fundamental Baptist church. Just moved into the area. We're looking for a place where we can serve faithfully. I have a bus driver's license. Where's the tithing envelopes? Y'all have prayer meeting? When do we go soul winning? Where's the tracks? Is that what we want? I'll tell you what we get. You with me? They show up. They look great. You go to their house. And it's like, hey, you visited church. It's like, oh, honey, put the gun down. They got problems. Can I just tell you something? Because when I came to church, I had problems. Yeah. That's why we're here. That's why we need Jesus. Yeah. What do we expect? We're flawed people that need a perfect Savior. Amen. And we get all frustrated because no one's perfect. Walk by a mirror. Amen. I mean, when I do, at least I enjoy what I see. I'm the only one. All right, number three. It's a responsibility, and this is a duh, but. And then I'll give one more and we're done. It's a responsibility that demands sharing, right? It's all about the gospel. We understand the Great Commission, right? By the way, the Great Commission is go, share, get them baptized, teach them how to live so they'll go out and reach people for Christ. They'll go out and serve God. They'll go out and do the work that we all do. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the other parts of the world. We raise a generation. Some of them hopefully will go out, start churches, and go to the mission field. That's what we want. Got to reach this world. But it's our responsibility to do that because we're saved. And the fact of the matter is, the only really answer when it comes to being that type of Christian is this: are you going to be obedient to God or are you going to be disobedient? Those are the only options. Pastor, I don't like that. I know, neither do I, but it's in the Bible and I just deal with it. Are we going to do that? Are we really going to do that? Statistics show us that very few people have ever shared the gospel. The last statistic I read was 5% of Christians have ever shared the gospel with anybody. You say, you know, I don't know how to do that. You know what? Grab a track. Grab a track. Here's on the back, it'll talk to you about how you can be saved. Come out here and go with somebody. We'll show you how to do it. The gospel. And then lastly, when it comes to all of this, number four, it's our responsibility that's activated by obedience. Look at verse 2 again. This is what I want to hone in for a couple minutes and we're done. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. You notice the progression? And the things that you heard among me, first it was Paul. Paul met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus and he heard it. Then he gives it to Timothy. The same commit thou to faithful men. Find somebody else you can give it to. Have you been saved any amount of time? Come on. You work on a bus route? You're telling me there's not anybody on the bus route you can encourage? Right? You can. You work in those rest homes? Can you encourage them? Hey, are you a part of an adult Sunday school class? Can I clue you in why we have Sunday school class? Yes, Pastor, tell me why we do. Okay, I will. It's not for you. It is, but it's not primarily for you. We enjoy Sunday school class. I enjoy it. I've been teaching it forever. I enjoy being with the best class in the church, Filipino class. Amen. I just feel something every time I say that. But I enjoy it, and I enjoy being with the people. They enjoy it. We have great fellowship, all that. But you know one of the biggest things about it? It's so that new people can come in and meet you. That's what it's about. We have a close bond and a close fellowship. By the way, it's not a clique. What is it, Patch the Pirate? I'm in the clique club. How many remember that one? Forget which one that is. I don't want to be in the clique club. And they come in and they meet you. You say, Pastor, who am I? You're a member of the church. Amen. You're somebody that can say, hey, I'm glad you're here today. Yep. By the way, can I say this? And I do it. I walk around before as the service is going on. I want to talk to people. Yep. I have goals. Sunday morning, first goal is I want to see all the wheelchair people. They're my favorite. Yep. Say, Pastor, you shouldn't have favorite. Get over it. Everybody's equal. They're more equal, okay? But I want to talk to them. And then I want to talk to newer people. And then I'll talk to you last, okay? But they need that. And so you're in there. It's like, how are you doing? By the way, they expect me to do that. Now, sometimes I'll catch a visitor and they've never been here, and then I get up here afterwards like, oh, wow, he's the pastor. I didn't know that. But it's like they see that. Well, I expect the pastor to be nice to me. I expect him to say hi. But you know it's a big thing when a church member notices. And I try to get people's names, and it's hard. We have so many visitors, right? And I'm like, hey, give me your name. I say, I know your name. Hold on a second. And then it slips. So I say, give me a first letter. They'll say, R. I'm like, okay, give me the next letters. Now, this morning, I knew Brother Bird. I knew Robert, because that's my middle name. I think that's, but I asked Gary as I was walking over, I'm like, I hope he's not watching online. I did remember, brother. I just was making sure. I've called people by the wrong name. Like, hey, so-and-so, like, I don't know who that is. I'm like, yeah, it could be you. It's my nickname for you, okay? Brother! But you know what? When a church member does that, that's a big deal. When someone steps into your Sunday school class, and then they come back the next week, and you say, hey, I was going to say Tom, but there is no Toms. White people, we're the minority here. Are you with me? You know, Jose, whatever. I'm not. But, and you remember their name? That's a big deal. Yeah. And by the way, our church is a friendly church. We hear that a lot, but we need friends. They need friends. It's our. So we need to get that. Who are we helping? Let me share a couple more verses, and then I'm done. Look at, you don't have to look there, at Acts. Paul's conversion was very interesting because Paul was killing Christians, amen? And it's like, he got saved. What would I think? Like, no. Is he sincere? As long as he had a knife in his hand, I'll wait and see if someone else figures that out, okay? You go say hi to him, and if your head doesn't get cut off, then he's sincere, okay? But they were concerned. In Acts chapter 9, verse 10, says this, and there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And he said unto him, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go to the street which is called Straight, inquire in the house for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Now, after that, it's like, hey, wait a minute, I've heard of this guy. I've seen him on social media. He's the Jews' hitman. He takes out Christians. You sure about that, Lord? I would have asked. He's like, he's a guy. Later on in the chapter, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. He wants to be part of the group, okay? And it says, but they were afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. And Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. You know what Barnabas did? Barnabas brought him in and said, he's legit. He's one of us. He's saved. He's a brother. That's what they needed. He needed someone to bridge that gap. He needed someone to say, look, Paul, he's Saul, but Paul, I know your background, but you've met Jesus Christ, you're in. Come with me. And he brought him to the group and said, this is the guy. See, all of us need that. People come into church every Sunday morning, And churches, when I came into church, listen, I'd been to church maybe four times in my life. It was a foreign area to me. I was clueless about all of it, you know? And but I had some people that were like, it's okay. You're here, you're with us. That's what we need. In the busyness of what we're doing, in the busyness of our ministries, let's not forget people. It's our job to help with that. So let me just ask you a few questions. These are very practical. Do you ever sit with a new person? By the way, don't bring them on the front row, amen? The only person I knew that was new is your dad. Your dad came. He's like, what do you do? He sat right in the front row first Sunday. I'm like, dude, that's just weird. Visitors don't do that. You know what visitors do? I want to sit in the back, by the door, hand on my wallet. That way you're not getting my money. And if something goofy goes on, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. But you know, so, hey, how are you doing? Someone's new in your Sunday school class, like, where do we go? Come on, let me show you where the church auditorium is and sit with us. I like sitting with my friends. Good, get new friends. Help them. Be a blessing. Have you ever encouraged a fellow church member? Hey, I'll be praying for you. Hey, here is my cell phone number. Like, that's probably I get my cell phone number out to everybody. Everybody. You with me? Some of them that think it's okay to text you at 11 at night. You know, some people that don't want to look at the calendar and they want to call me. 10:30 at night, what are you doing? Hey, is tomorrow I Love My Church Sunday? I'm thinking, really? 10:30? I don't care. I'm glad they thought of me, right? You ever taken someone out to eat? I'm available, by the way. You ever texted somebody who missed a church service? By the way, bro, don't call me, Dave. We're talking on my phone. Dave wants to call me. Bro, I thought you loved Jesus. Where were you today? Got the FBI looking for you. No, they don't need that. Like, hey, I missed you today. Hope you're not sick or anything. Praying for you. Hope to see you next week. That might be an encouragement to them. Because a lot of times they're going to come back and say, I'll notice someone's gone, and I might ask their Sunday school teacher. Sometimes I don't, but I'll just text them, hey, I hope you're doing okay. Oh, thanks, Pastor, I've been sick. Well, I didn't know that, so I can't pray for you if I didn't know. But just lovingly. You ever taken someone through discipleship? You ever had someone that's like, you know what, I'm gonna make this person my responsibility. Okay, why? Because the things thou heard of me among many witnesses, the same to commit thou to faithful men, who shall teach others also. You know what they do? They learn like, hey, this is Christianity. I want to do the same thing. I want to be a blessing to somebody. And by the way, say, Pastor, where do I start? Talk to your adult Sunday school teacher. I'm on a bus. Talk to your bus captain. Who can I encourage here? Someone like, hey, hope you come. Some people would come to other services and someone just gave them a ride. Okay, now I'm meddling, so I don't want to do that anymore. Point is, it's our responsibility. Let's enjoy church and let's get everything we can out of it, but why don't we encourage those that God is bringing our way? Particularly on Sunday morning, and let's be a blessing to them. Let's stand together if we may this evening. That's next level Christianity. And by the way, I'll say this. The reason our church is where it's at is because we have people like that. Let me gripe for one minute before we get started. But you know why churches have problems? Because they don't do that. It's about, you know, well, I didn't get to pick the color of the flowers. I don't want flowers. Flowers are for funerals. I just, you know, people argue about what color of the carpet, you know what the color of the carpet was? A color that matched and was on sale. Good price. We're not arguing about that. See, we're too busy fighting in our churches because we're not helping anybody else. I don't have time. We don't have time to fight each other here. We got people we love and care about. We don't want to bring that in here. By the way, said, Pastor, I'm having a problem with somebody. Be a Christian and go talk to each other. Hey, take each other out to eat. And you order the more expensive plate. But let's make a difference. Let's not just have church and let's not just bring people in as we do. Let's look for those that are faithful men that God would say, I can connect with this person. I can be a blessing to them. I can pray for them. I can encourage them. Because we all need it, right? With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening, the piano's going to play. If God spoke to you, why don't you come? Why don't you say, Lord, is there somebody that I can help? Is there somebody I can care about? But we don't just run, you know, someone criticized us a couple years ago. You just run buses for the numbers. That is the most idiotic thing I've ever heard. It's not that, if we're doing it for that, we're doing it for the wrong reason. It's expensive. You know why we're doing it? Because I wish when I was that age, someone would have ran a bus in my area. We're trying to make a difference. We're trying to change someone's future.